Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles for a few moments, some very familiar reading in Psalms 42. Psalms 42. Very familiar reading here in Psalms. Just a few verses. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the joy, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. David writes here, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pant my soul for you, O God. I guess when we look at this psalm, it begins with a powerful image, and if you can see that image, a deer aching with thirst. Perhaps the thirst comes from drought or from a pursuit. Either way, the deer longed for and needed water. And in the same way, David, his soul longed for God. You read about David, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, and you read a lot of the Psalms, he is continually seeking after God. David here, you're looking, he did not seek honor, he did not seek or covet power, but the enjoyment of communion with God was a urgent need in his soul. He viewed it not merely as the sweetest of all luxuries, but as an absolute. And I think some of us need to do this for the presence of God, desire for God, an absolute necessity, like water to the deer. My soul thirsts for God, he says, for he is the living God. He wasn't thirsty for water, literally, but he gave a metaphor, but he was thirsty for God. Drinking and thirst, as we read scriptures, are common pictures of man's spiritual need, and God is that supply. So here in Psalms 42, the emphasis is on the desperation for the need of God. We are desperate. This world is desperate for God. So we look around and see things that's going on around us. This world is desperate for God. There was an early Roman theologian named Augustine, and he said this. He said, all of us have a God-shaped vacuum which only can be filled by God. The Bible says we are all given a measure of faith, and that faith leads us hopefully to the altar, and then God connects with us. God can only fill the longing in our souls, and most people, unfortunately, as we look at them, deny this. They deny this in their pride of wanting to control their own life. We are all a little bit of control crazy. And we think we can control our own steps. The Bible teaches that the righteous man's steps is ordered by God. So when we turn our life over to God, we are telling God, you are now in control. In their rebellion, they want their will rather than God's will to be done. What they do is we look for human and worldly power rather than the power of God. We seek beauty rather than the one who creates both beauty and our ability to perceive it. We pursue a chemical thing rather than a spiritual high. We worship the creation and not the Creator. Romans says this in Romans 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped this and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We've got to look at the Creator, not the creation. The God-shaped vacuum that we live in, and it can be only filled by God. It rejects all other substitutes, because I don't care who you are, the devil's got a counterfeit for everything God does. He has a counterfeit for everything God does. We talked, we heard about in Sunday school a little bit about the mediums and the fortune tellers. And don't you think the devil can't make things happen to deceive people and they will run to that? And so we've got to reject all other substitutes. And this creates I hope it creates a heart hunger, a gnawing spiritual emptiness that can only be filled by Jehovah. Like David's soul here, our soul begins to pant for God. David is in agony. He longs to know the presence of God. In the midst of his tears, however, he has a hope. As he concludes in the last verse we read there, he said in 42:4 of Psalms, When I remember these things, what does he do? He says, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went where? To them, to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Amen. For I will yet praise him. Amen. This is the panting soul. It can be satisfied. When we read Psalms 42, we also should go ahead, and for time's sake we can't do it, but we need to read Psalms 43 right along with it. Amen. Psalms 42 begins, in which God is addressed. Amen. If we read here, not as Yahweh, amen, but Elohim. Amen. One of his Hebrew names, meaning the Most High God. Amen. So David says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after the Most High God. Amen. Amen. He insists that God is the Most High God. Amen. The water brooks are springing, which flows continually. We read in New Testament scripture, amen, that Jesus, amen, talks about the living water. In John chapter 7 and verse 37 and 38, he says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, there's the key right there. Amen. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, amen, of living water. Jesus promises those who come to him and drink, amen, will have these streams flowing from their hearts. Amen. One cannot help but be aware of all the restlessness, amen, of the multitudes around us. Amen. They look like people, amen, that's out in the desert parched, and they need desperately water. They need to quench their thirst, amen, in a great way. Amen. They don't know what to do, and so what do? Amen. They seem to do a constant round, amen, of parties which involve alcohol, amen, drugs, amen, sexual escapades. It's week after week after week. They struggle to keep up with the crowd, and at the end they're always left hopelessness. They're disillusioned, amen, and they don't know what to do. And the problem is, amen, too often the church is so busy with their programs and their appearances that they have no living water to give. I'm telling you what, they need something, and we need to be the flow, amen, that's going to offer them, amen, the living water. I'm here to tell you, you're not going to find it in your programs. You're not going to find it, amen, in your appearance. Oh, but you're only going to find it in the life-giving flow of the Son of God, which gave his life, amen, for the human race on the cross of Calvary. Oh, we've got the programs. We've got the appearances. But where's the living water at? Why are our churches in such a decay? Why are our churches, amen, in such a place that they, as I always say, couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper bag? They want to look it. They want to act it. In the Bible, Paul writes a great scripture in 2 Timothy, speaking of the times we live in. In chapter 3, and I like how he starts this out. He said, this know also. I should be an attention getter. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I'm telling you what, if we're not living in them, I don't know what's what. I don't know what's what. Just look around. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to see what's going on. There is a issue in this world, and it is a spiritual issue. He says in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Righteousness is hated today. Christianity is hated today. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And because of all that, then he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such they turn away. We're living in that time now. The love of self, the love of money, the love of pleasure rather than the love of God is idolatry. Only when we turn our backs on these loves do we really find the love of God, and we really have true worship with God in our innermost being. He gives an indictment there of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This verse should jump out at us. Too many churches across America, just what chapter, verse 3 and 5 talks about, they have a form, but they have no power. Having a form, but there's no dynamic. Oh, where's the dynamic at our churches today? This is precisely why there's so little life-changing power in so many of our churches. They go in hurting, they come out hurting. They go in confused, they come out confused. They go in sick, they come out sick. They go in oppressed, they come out oppressed. What is the issue here? What's the problem here? There's no life-giving flow from the rivers of life that should be flowing, amen, from our altars across America today. We don't preach on sin anymore. We're not thirsty for the things of God anymore. Amen. We want to just pat them on the back. We don't want to upset them. We don't want to cause confusion. We don't want to make them think. We don't want to challenge them anymore. But I challenge you today. Amen. We need to step up and step out. Amen. And preach the life-giving flow of Jesus Christ. That's why they're so little life-changing power in our churches across America today. As long as we baptize ourselves of money, and that's all, I'm telling you what, we want to go up the ladder and we'll backstab anybody to get there. Pleasures. Oh, we want to pleasure ourselves in the lust of this world. And we want to call it the love of God. We may well go on with all the forms, but where's the power going to be? Where's it at? Oh, where's it at? Where's the power going to be that could change lives? I don't know about you, but I want to be in a place where lives are changed. I'm talking about me. Change me, oh Lord. Do a work in me, oh Lord. Stir up a fire in me, oh Lord. Oh, come on, church. I don't want the power missing. Problem is a me first strategy, fulfillment, a high priority on financial success and security, and a consuming preoccupation with the pleasures of this world. And because of that, it produces a behavior that the Apostle Paul was writing here, amen, in Timothy. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Listen to what the indictment is. Amen. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. What a list that is! That is an indictment against the church today. No thirst. You want to come in. We want to worship to be quick. Don't preach too long. Because if I leave here and go to Rob's and have to stand in line, I'm going to be upset. We got to get out. We got things to do. More important things to do than sit in the house of God and worship Him. What a list this is. But it's all true of the reality and the day that we live in. And we see these things day by day. Just get out in the world. Go out there and work with them. Go out there and rub elbows with them. You'll find out they're vulgar, they're nasty, they're disgusting. They'll do anything to make themselves look good. And it's all because the church, in my opinion, has laid down, rolled over, and went to sleep. Where are we at? Where's our voice at? Where are we at? Everybody else has got a voice. Listen to the other side. Listen to the gays and listen to the LGBT community. Man, they got a voice. Standing up, yelling and hollering about their agenda. Where are we at? Where are we at? Already our article and said if the evangelicals don't get out and vote righteously and godly, this election could be an issue. Where are we at? I don't want to get involved. You better get involved. Because it's going to affect us in the long run if all of a sudden they start cutting our freedoms, I'm telling you what, first thing they're going to do, they're going to come after the church. You don't think they are? They will. We need to be thirsty for the things of God. I don't think you have to consume yourself with this stuff, but I think you need to be informed about this stuff. Man, this is the problem. This is where the list is at. What an indictment to the church it is. Commenting on these problem areas would be too, I guess, take forever for to stand here and do that. But we got to view them as symptoms of a misdirected church, a misdirected love. And the inevitable result of that is idolatry. Go back and look at Israel. When they got a little bit wishy-washy, what did they do? They turned their backs on God and turned toward idols. I'm telling you what, they came out of Egypt, Sister Clear, under such a power. I'm telling you what, they had a power. That 3 to 6 million people just walked out of Egypt without firing a shot because God went in and upset Pharaoh's cart. Amen. When he killed the firstborn, as he brought the 12 plagues, and finally the last plague was the killing of the firstborn of everything. And the only thing that protected Israel was the blood upon the doorpost. The Bible says when the death angel came through and saw the blood, he passed by. Finally, Pharaoh called him in and said, "Get out, get out, get out." Moses gathered the people on their journey. There they went. What happened? We are a fickle people, and it hasn't changed in over 4,000 years. They get to the Red Sea. All of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind. I'm going after him. He goes after him. And all of a sudden, there's a Red Sea here, Pharaoh's army there, and they're all screaming to go back into slavery. What did God do? He put a pillar of fire between them and the Egyptians. And then what did God do? Opened up the Red Sea, and they went across on dry ground. And then the enemy was dumb enough to go after them, and the Red Sea consumed them. And in the next chapter, I believe they had a Miriam come up with a song. The rider and the horse, I'm paraphrasing, was destroyed in the sea. They get to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mount to receive the law of God. And what are these people doing down below? There is a riotous spirit in the camp. Moses comes down and he sees what's going on. And he says, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites came over. He throws the tablets and over 3,000 souls died that day. I'm telling you what, after what, and this is just me, after the Red Sea parting, after the cloud protecting me, amen, and the fire protecting me, Moses could have been on that mount for 6 months, and I hope I could have waited and waited and waited, because I just saw God do a miracle that I could not imagine Him doing. But we're fickle people. God will move for us 1 week, and by the time Wednesday comes, we're already down in the dumps because something didn't go right. Where's our thirst at? Huh? Where's our thirst at? I don't want to be fickle. I don't want to be part of this symptom. These have to be dealt with. But you know how you're going to change it? David said it in 42:1, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. He writes in 78:14-15 of Psalms, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and in the night with a light of fire. I'm telling you what, we serve a miraculous God, don't we? He claved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rocks and caused waters to run down like rivers. He gave Israel water to drink from the rock in abundance. Caused the waters to be so much they ran down like rivers. This is the wonders of God. Oh, here's the wonders of God are seen in His love and His redemptive love and His guidance, provision for Israel's every need. It was supplied by God. The Bible says that He shall supply all our need according to His riches and glory, and that is a singular word. There's not an S on the end of that. Let's go back to Israel, and He sent manna from heaven, and what did they do? They went out there, and they grabbed so much of it, thinking what? God can't do it tomorrow. God was trying to teach them a lesson. If you would have just took enough for your house, I'll give you enough for today. I'll give you enough for tomorrow. But they hoarded it, took it back, and found out they didn't have no Frigidaire to put it in. What happened? Spoiled. God's trying to teach us something. If He'll supply your need today, He'll supply your need tomorrow. We kind of got on it in Sunday school a little bit as we was talking about people who have issues with God. And the reason they have issues with God, they weren't grounded whatever happened to them. They weren't where they needed to be. Whatever happened to them, whatever they went through, if they were grounded in God, they would have said like Job said, though He slay me, yet I trust Him. And those are hard words to say. I don't care who you are. Those are hard words to say. And so they gathered all this manna up, and they took it back. What was the problem was that they didn't think God could do it. I'm here today. I'm going to tell you right now, if God can do it tomorrow, He can do it Tuesday. He can do it Tuesday, He can do it Monday. If He can do it then, He can do it then. He can do it then. He can do it week by week, moment by moment. You just got to trust that He can. And so we see that in the wilderness, as they was there, He had the water came from the rock in such a way there was just streams of it. See, Paul writes in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul is trying to tell the Jews went back into their history. And I'm going to go back into their history a little bit here in a minute. See, the water that flows is Jesus Christ. We need that water. It's strong. It's clear. That spiritual water. Here are two imperatives that come, and they're really one. Come and drink. They're both the same. Come, come. He's the rock from which eternal water flows, giving life to every one of us. All you got to do is step forward. Life for deliverance, healing, whatever it may be. In speaking of himself as water, Jesus has used a striking messianic symbol, messianic symbol, I should say. As the rock was struck in the wilderness, he will be struck and broken open, and life will flow forth to be shared with all who come and drink. Listen to what John 19 says. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came out blood and water. Now, I want you to listen to this. I got into this last night, and it just was amazing. The Torah, we know what the Torah is. It's the Jewish Bible. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rod twice. Why did he smoke the rod twice? Why did he smoke the rock twice? The Bible doesn't say. It says water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their hearts also. You go back into the Torah, and you look up. The Torah is the Jewish Bible, so to speak, and it is the story of the Exodus. They have the story, and it took me forever to find an English interpretation because I don't speak Hebrew. So I'm on the computer going through this, trying to find this, and found it. Do you know, in one of the books, and I can't remember the book's name, but I know the chapter. It's chapter 1, verse 22. It said when Moses struck the rock the first time, blood came out. This is what the Torah says. He struck it the second time, the rock came out. The water came out. I just read to you that when the soldier pierced Jesus' side, water came out and blood came out. Paul, in what I read there in Corinthians, said that Jesus was that rock that Moses struck. He's trying to bring in the correlation and bring into, together what happened there. We don't read it in the Bible, but the Torah said, I've never thought about it. Why did Moses strike the rock twice? The first time, blood came out. This is what the Jewish Bible says. The second time, water came out. The soldier pierced Jesus. Water and blood came out of his side. And Paul trying to relate the two, saying that Jesus is that rock. He was that water that flowed out of that rock. And I thought, oh my gosh, he's trying to bring in a connection there, and they still didn't get it, even though their Bible, amen, said that blood and water came out, and the soldier pierced Jesus' side, and blood and water came out. Paul's saying, hey folks, don't you get it? Jesus is that rock. Don't you get it that he's that rock, that water that flowed out of that rock? And I'm telling you what, people, amen, we need to run to that rock. We need to bow before that rock. We need to drink of that rock. Amen, because if you're going to sustain your strength in this world that we live in, and we're going to get through this world that we live in, it's not going to be by motivational speaking. It's not going to be by sitting on your pew. It's not going to be by being good to your neighbor. Yeah, all those things are great. Amen. But the only way you're going to get through this wicked old world and the things that it throws at you, you're going to have to drink from the rock. And did you hear me? You're going to have to drink from the rock. Amen. You're going to have to come and bow before the man called Christ. Amen. You're going to have to pant after him. You're going to have to desire him. You're going to have to push everything away that this world's trying, amen, to bring in. The devil will try to crowd you out, but you got to cast, oh glory, you got to cast down imaginations, amen, and high things that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And you got to bring into captivity every thought and obedience, amen, of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shake the dust off your feet. Amen. Shake the dust off your back. Lift your hands to heaven and begin to say, Lord, I'm going to pant after you today. Oh, glory to God. Struck the rock twice. And the soldier, when he pierced his side, water and blood came out. And Paul said in Corinthians 10:4, as I read, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The blood that came out is salvation. The water that came out is purification. And purification was what given was what was given on the second day, or on the in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read 7 of John again, but I'm going to go 37 to 39. In that day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The blood's the salvation, the water's the purification. And I'm telling you what, people, we really need to shake the dust. I was texting Brother Caps yesterday, and I told him, I said, Brother, he's telling him just how bad it is. I said, we are not of this world. Hebrews teaches that we are just pilgrims passing through. You know, if the early settlers had a mindset of setting down roots, this country would have never got past the Mississippi River. But somebody had an exploration in their heart, had a desire to move on, had a desire to push on. How many has a desire to push on? How many had, the Bible talks about pressing to the high mark. I mean, in Timothy, it talks about fighting the good fight of faith. We need to have a backbone about us. I don't believe we need to let people run over us, but there's got to be a kind of a medium there, a happy medium there. And I believe that we need to stand for the gospel. I do. I believe we need people in this world that's going to take a stand for who we are and what we believe and not let anything change your mind. Amen. I mean, there's out deceivers out there. The Bible says that the devil's going to come as an angel of light. But the Bible also says that we need to study to show ourselves approved. And I want to know the Word of God. I want to know His truth. I want to know when the devil's trying to speak a lie to me. I want that gift of discernment. Amen. I want the enemy to know you're not going to trick me. Amen. You're not going to confuse me. You're not going to turn me around. And I say it a lot. I've thrown reverse out of my transmission. There's only one way for me to go, and that's forward toward the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's the gift of the Holy Ghost that releases and really sets free the streams of living water. One commentator made this interesting suggestion that the disciples quenched their thirst on Jesus until Pentecost. But after Pentecost, they quenched their thirst on the Holy Ghost and became a blessing to others in a new style of living a victorious life. I'm telling you what, the power of the Holy Ghost was released. Jesus said, it is expedient or better for me to go to heaven so the Comforter can come. And you go read Acts chapter 2. Those guys didn't know what they was getting into. There was no manual. Man, we got the manual. There was no manual for them. They didn't know what was going on. They just did what Jesus said. They went to the upper room. And Luke, he's the writer of Acts. He's trying to write it down. He didn't know what to say. It looked like fire. It looked like coven tons of fire. I mean, I don't know. It looked like fire. He didn't have a good way to explain it. But then he goes on to say, he said, man, something happened. They begin to speak with other tongues. And it was, and I believe there's different sets of tongues, different kind of tongues. I believe this was the tongues of communication, because when they came out, there was many Jews in that area, many proselytes came in back for Passover, and they heard these men speak in their own language. And the reason that was given was there was people there that needed to hear the message that Jesus Christ was crucified and Jesus Christ was resurrected. They begin to speak in this tongue. Drunk. They say they look like drunk. You ever seen a drunk guy? Staggers. Can't hardly stand up. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be drunk in the spirit, don't you? The Bible says in one spot that the cloud, in Chronicles, that the cloud came down so heavy that the priest fell. They couldn't even minister. They lay prostrate on the floor. See, somebody on the internet really hammering that kind of stuff, saying it's false. That's not true. That's not scriptural. I'll give you a couple scriptures where people was passed out. When they came to get Jesus, they said, "Who's Jesus?" He stepped up and says, "Well, I'm he." And what happened? They all fell like dead men. I want that kind of power to fall on me. I want to bake in that power, live in that power. I want that power to walk with me wherever I go, because I don't know whatever I'm going to face. And then the second thing is, who needs that power? Who's going to need you to lay hands on them at work because of a situation, and you got to pray for them right there and right then? Or somebody comes to you at work and says, "Oh, I need you." You know, I like how they do it. They come real quietly and said, "I need you to pray for somebody." I want that power to be able to do it right then and there. I want to live and walk in the anointing. The only way you're going to live and walk in the anointing is you got a thirst for God. You ever see a guy out in the desert? Parched. And when somebody shows up, he didn't ask for Mountain Dew. He's not asking for Pepsi. He's not even asking for a steak dinner. He just wants water. He wants something to quench that thirst. I want my thirst quenched today. I don't know about you, but I want my thirst. I want to be thirsty. I want my thirst quenched. I want to go to that rock. I want to bow before him, and I want to say, "Let the streams of living water flow all over me, oh God." It was a new style of living in Acts. It was then a tide of living water that flowed out of their life and manifesting the power of God. It was a bold witness, and wonders and works followed the apostles. Acts, A-C-T-X, Acts of the Apostles. It was their actions, what they did. They had a reckless life. I mean, they went into cities where we've read about it, chased out. We kind of were studying Acts, and at one spot, it talks about Paul being stoned to death and resurrected, and the Bible says he wore those scars in his body. It didn't stop him. He didn't go home, but he pressed on. Why? He had a thirst. He was panting after God. "God, I preached a message a while back called the Dad Damascus Road Experience. Give me that type of experience where nothing else matters. Where I get blinders on and all I see is the cross of Jesus Christ and his wondrous power and his love. And that I begin to not force it down people's throats, but when opportunities arise, a bold witness, wonderful works." David goes on to say in verse 2 of 42, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" Verse 2 then repeats the thoughts. David's soul and the living God only will satisfy him in the same way that streams of water satisfy the deer. Do we have this same thirst? Do we pant for God? Do we pant for the world? What is it? Do we want the things of this world? Do we pant for notoriety, riches, or self-indulgences? This David lays out what he's thirsty for, his God. His God. So Jesus promised this to you and I today. And he starts it out in one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." If you're hungry, what do? You eat. If you're thirsty, what do? You drink. There's an action. You've got to do something. So if we go back to 42:2, he said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I appear and appear before God?" He has a longing for God, and it provokes a question in Psalms 42. The intent of the question is, when shall I come to the temple where God dwells and see his presence and feel his presence? David was searching for God. In 3 and 4 Psalms there, in 43, 3 and 4, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God and to God my exceedingly joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. David is wanting God's presence. And in 42:3, he says, my tears have been my meat in day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? God seems, now we've all been in this predicament, God seems to be nowhere around. For some reason, David cannot get to Jerusalem. So David grieves. Why is he grieving? He's grieving because he can't get to God. Have you ever felt blocked before? Down and pray, and it seems like there's nothing there, and the devil's really fighting you, and maybe God's allowing you to go through something. Don't you grieve for the presence of God. He says his tears feed him day and night, continued that they are like his bread, his only food. And then to add on this, he is confronted by hostile people around him who mocks and says, where is your God? When these things happen, what do? We talked about in Sunday school a little bit. When things happen, what do? A lot of Christians just shut up, pack up, go to their happy place, and that's it. No. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You knock, don't get an answer, what do? You knock again. You don't get an answer, what do? You knock again. You seek, if you don't get an answer, what do? You seek again. You continually. And he said, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and everyone that findeth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I'm thinking to myself, oh God, help me not be so easily turned away. Let there be some fight in me. Is there fight left in us? Are we so easily just rolled up into a ball and rolled into a corner and say, I'm done, I'm tired? And I use this scripture all the time in Galatians, I think it is 6:9. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. And that due season means God's timetable. I don't know what God's got in store, but I know he's got something in store. I want us to live the victorious life. I want every one of us to get a backbone about us. I want every one of us to get spiritually strong. I want every one of us to be able to go toe-to-toe with anything the devil throws at us and be able to stand. We might not like it. We might not understand it. Amen. We might go out and kick the bucket, whatever you want, the can or whatever. Yell at the dog or whatever. But you better stand your ground. And you better trust in Jesus Christ, because where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? Think about it. I was in sin. I was struggling. I didn't know what to do. Oh, but somebody took me in, cleaned me up. Hey, man, put a ring on my finger. Hey, man, hugged me and gave me life eternal and said, you are now my son. Where else could I go? To whom can I run to? Hey, man, there's nowhere else to go, church. Hey, man, we've already pulled out of sin. We've already been pulled out of darkness. Why on earth would we want to go back? Or why on earth would we want to give up? The greatest is yet to come. Talked about it last week, and I'm going to close. They got all upset because Solomon's temple, I believe it was, wasn't going to be as pretty as the second or the first temple. And God came out in Haggai and said, you know what? The silver's mine, the gold's mine. Don't worry about it. But then he said, the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than of the former house. And you know what he was talking about? He was talking about his son coming to earth and walking in that temple. Oh yeah, they rejected him. And then he called the apostles and they began to preach to the Gentiles and the Holy Ghost was given. And I'm telling you what, We are living in this second house, and we need to be hungry for God. We need to be thirsty for God, and we need to pant after Him like the deer does the water brook. And we need to say, Lord, let Your glory be real to me. Let it be real to me. Jeremiah says this, and ye shall, he says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Then back to 42:1. This is the scripture we need to get in our spirit. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And as I said, David's got many scriptures and psalms. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And what did he say? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Lord, let your power fall in this assembly. Let your glory fall in this assembly like a cloud. That every oppression, every need, every problem will be set free by the power of Christ. And it's going to come when you and I begin to seek and thirst after the things of God. I pant after thee, Lord. I seek after thee, Lord. I'm thirsty for thee, Lord. I want to see God's power. Let's everybody find us a place to pray, church. God bless you.